Now we know that this is a letter of joy, one of the happiest letters of all of the letters that Paul wrote. And it's really a thank you letter, because while he was imprisoned in Rome, the Philippians were the ones that were sending him aid. We find out as well through the 1 Corinthians, we learn that they weren't really the richest church, but they were the most generous. And so they would take care of Paul. And so Paul was writing them really a thank you letter. But within the thank you letter, he has some instruction, some really great doctrinal things that we've got to learn. But mostly this is about joy, lessons in joy. And so he talks in the first part of this letter about his love for them. And then he prays for them, and his prayer for them, which I encouraged you last week, and I hope we're still praying this way, and I have been praying this way, and I'm going to keep praying this way, as he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And you know, let's do more praying like that for the church, and then watch what God does to us. Watch what God does to this town. And so he prays for them. And now, we're going to be picking it up in verse 12, but we got to remember something about these Philippians. They love Paul, and certainly they are concerned for Paul. Because Paul's in jail waiting trial with Caesar. They're waiting a verdict, waiting to find out what are they going to do with Paul. And he was in jail for preaching the gospel, and as they took him away from Jerusalem, but we'll get into all that a little bit later. And so there he was in Rome, in prison. The Philippians are saying, man, this poor Paul, I hope he's doing okay. Oh, man. And that brings us to verse 12. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for being here with us. And I thank you that you've given us your word. And I ask you that you would lead and guide me by your Spirit as we open your word. And that you would lead and guide each heart here, Lord, because I know you got something different to speak to different people here. And I ask you that we would have open ears and open hearts, and that we would be willing to receive from you, that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. So we ask you now to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. We're going to stop there. We're going to go up to verse 18, because this is all one subject pretty much here. So, Paul is speaking about these things that have happened to him. What has happened to him? Well, he's in prison. He is actually in his own rented house, but it's not something that, you know, like he got to rent an apartment and just party in Rome until he got, his time with Caesar. But he was on house arrest there, awaiting his time with Caesar. But while he is in prison and everybody's just wringing their hands over him, he's rejoicing. You look at verse 18. See, I've already blown it. We've gone all the way to the end on accident. He says, I will rejoice. He's rejoicing in prison. Why? Because, hey, the gospel is being preached, and the gospel is being furthered. You know, Paul is not like you and me. Remember back in Ephesians chapter 6 when he says, oh, and by the way, pray for me. He was in the same prison at this time. He said, pray for me that I may be able to preach with boldness. That was his prayer. You and I, if we were thrown in prison, it would be, pray for me to get me out of here. This can't be God's will. Right? I know how we are. Now, here's a fact. Things happen to us that we don't want happening to us. We didn't want that to happen. And at times, we also believe that God's plans are thwarted because our personal plans have been thwarted. But remember this, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, what is that? That is, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you.
Amen.
Well, why would you want to give thanks for all things? Because of Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. And so we can know that whatever happens in our lives, by the way, this is for Christians only, because if you're not a Christian, you don't have this guarantee. But Christians have this, that whatever happens to you is good.
Amen.
It's good because you belong to the Lord and He's working His glory in you. But what I want to do is get beyond that. Let's get beyond the Romans 8:28, and it's working good for me. It's working good for me. It's working good for me. And go on to God's bigger plans. Because God has bigger plans than your own personal comfort. God's plan is others. That's God's plan. Through you. In our lives, God's plan is others.
Amen.
It's not you. His plan is the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is good news. The good news is that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Amen.
Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified. He laid down His life for you and me because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That God demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You and I, this whole world is under sin. We have broken God's law. We are separated from God. And there is no good thing we can do to reconnect. We need to be washed clean. And the only thing that washes us clean is the blood of Jesus. And so He died. He bled. And then on the third day, He rose again.
Amen.
Yeah. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. A lot of people don't see that as good news. They get mad. They say, "You're judging me." No, you're already judged. You're already condemned. I can't possibly do anything to cause you to be condemned anymore. Jesus did not come to condemn, but He came to save. The whole world's drowning. And the Lord throws out the life preserver to everybody. The drowning world is too prideful to take hold of it. How dare you say I'm drowning? Glup, 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 glup. Blows my mind. But it's good news. That's the good news. Without that good news, without that gospel, there is no salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. You must come to Him to have your sins forgiven and to go to heaven and live for all eternity in glory with Him. You must come to Him for that. And it's good news because while this seems like there's no way out, there is a way out and it is Him. And as I had said previously, and I people get upset about this whole gospel thing. That's just horrible. How can you say that He is the only way? That's just horrible. Well, if you were dying from cancer and there was only one medicine that will cure you, wouldn't you take it? Or you'd say, that's not right, that there's only one medicine that's going to save my life. Man, it's unbelievable to me. I mean, in that good way, it's awesome that the Lord would give us a way to be with Him forever, based on His goodness completely and not ours. And so, that is the gospel. You see, Paul had been saved by that message, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to know Jesus. And because of that, he knows that their only hope for anybody else is that they would know the good news. And so that's what we have been called to do. That's what your job is as a believer, is to spread the gospel, to spread that good news. But we look at Paul's condition, and we might even think about our own condition, and I want us to understand as we go through the whole Bible, you notice that, and I'll give you a couple of examples, but God's people have been put in some pretty rotten situations. They've been in some adverse conditions against their will in order that somebody would be blessed, in order that somebody else might come to know God. Go back into Genesis. You remember Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, whose name would later be Israel. Joseph was his dad's favorite, therefore his 11 brothers saw him as a problem. And so they hated Joseph. They sold him into slavery against Joseph's will. They left him for dead. They thought, well, that's the end of Joseph, and we're happy about it. And they told Dad that he had been attacked by wild beasts. And so how sad it is we've lost our brother Joseph, when they're the ones who sold him out into slavery. Joseph went down into Egypt, and he spent years and years being falsely accused, being imprisoned, being forgotten. As it turned out, he became second in charge of all of Egypt. And then there was a famine. And Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to get food. And there was Joseph, their brother. They didn't recognize him. Joseph had learned the Egyptian language, and he was second in charge. He looked like a scary pharaoh to them. And he gave them a hard time and then sent them away with food, and they came back, and then he revealed himself. I'm your brother, guys. And so they were all scared. Like, oh no. what a horrible, horrible thing for them to have to face. But Joseph hugged them and kissed them. And then at the end of Genesis, you see, the brothers, after their dad had died, said, now Joseph's going to kill us because Dad's dead. Because Dad won't let him kill us, but now he's dead, he's going to kill us. Let's go lie to Joseph and said, Dad said don't kill us. And they went to Joseph and they said, before Dad died, he wanted us to tell you not to kill us. But Joseph understood something. Genesis 50. 19 to 20, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? In other words, I can't do that. I can't kill you for this. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph suffered for years. And Joseph came to understand that it wasn't all about him. He never thought to himself, well, I know all this suffering is going to make me a better person. I'm going to be a better person about it. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be great because of this. No. He said, others will be great because of this. And of course, we know that Joseph is a picture of Christ, because Jesus is the ultimate and going to ultimate suffering for the sake of others. Jesus was definitely not in it for himself. He was in it for you. He was in it for me. For that joy that was set before him, he endured the shame. He endured the cross. And you and I have salvation because of his pain and his suffering. I think another great example would be in 2 Kings chapter 5. We all know this as the Syrian commander, Naaman, who was healed of his leprosy. as the prophet Elisha tells Naaman to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and his leprosy will be healed. You know, and then he argues with Elisha and this whole thing breaks out. But there's a character in all of this that I think deserves our attention. And that is that, you see, the Syrians would go out on raids in Israel and they would kill God's people and then they would take their stuff. But you see, they came in on a raid and they took this young girl and made her a slave of the Syrians. This being a young girl, it is quite probable that she actually saw her parents being killed by the Syrians. And them taking her to their home and making her serve them. And Naaman had leprosy. And if I were that little girl, you know what I would say? Darn right you got leprosy. God's just getting you and giving you what you deserve. And hey, in fact, I even prayed you'd get leprosy and look at you now. Because this is unfair. This isn't fair. Where is God anyway? He took my family from me. And now I've got to serve the people who killed my family. This isn't fair. And you know what? She didn't do that. You know what she did? She said to Naaman's wife, said, So Naaman's got leprosy, huh? She said, yeah. There's a prophet in Israel who can heal him. Because of that little girl, this bad guy was healed of his leprosy. And knowing that in the Old Testament, that leprosy is a picture of sin. This is a picture of a sinner, and even Jesus bringing up the fact that Naaman was healed as a Gentile. This is a picture of a sinner giving his life to God and being cleansed. But God saved this Naaman through this little girl who was put in a situation she never asked for, who did not beg to get out of it. And I will tell you, just as this little girl did, that if you're ever in a rotten situation, yeah, Romans 8:28 works. It does. It's real. It's true. God's going to do great things in you. But maybe there's something bigger going on, that God wants to do great things in somebody else. And you may be trapped somewhere. You may be stuck somewhere. But look around you. There's probably a leper right next to you who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has put you in your chains so that you would be right next to that person. You say, yeah, but what if that person is the one who put me in the chains? God loves him.
Amen.
He loves him with an everlasting love. And he has chosen you in your rotten circumstances to love that person.
Yes, sir.
A little embarrassed to share, as you know, we look at the biblical examples, but then we have real life examples. I'm a little embarrassed because I've got Mr. Meister sitting here in front of me. Mrs. Meister, Mrs. Deb Meister Duncan, who's very sick, just about died from this horrible infection that had just overtook her whole body. And she's stuck in the hospital in Willits. She didn't ask for that. But talking with her on the phone a couple times, in all of her weakness and sickness, she said, oh no, this is good. She said, I don't like this and I want out of here, but the whole hospital has to hear about Jesus. God has her there to God's glory. She is not here for herself. That woman just wants to serve the Lord. And so many who are not feeling well and you're sick and you've got chronic stuff going on. Well, talk about chronic. The Debmeister, she's chronic. She's got a lot of stuff. She's weak. And sometimes she just doesn't get around very good at all. But in all of her weakness, that hospital staff has heard who Jesus is. Glory to God. And by the way, she is right now doing quite well. Thank you for your prayers for her. She is going to be, the doctors have just told Doug, and he shared it with me, she's going to be out of that hospital a month earlier than they had projected. And keep praying for her. But as you're praying for her, yeah, pray that she gets better. As you know, when we're sick, we go to the elders and, you know, we're to pray for each other when we're sick. That's good. But pray for her that the Lord would heal her, but as well that the Lord would open more doors for her while she is there. You see, Paul had one thing on his mind. I wrote that in my notes, but he had a couple things on his mind, actually. When Paul got saved, there were two questions. Remember those questions? He said to Jesus, "Who are you, and what do you want me to do?" And I'm hoping and praying that we are a church that lives those two questions. That we want nothing more, nothing less than to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's it. Our whole life would be getting to know Him. But as a result of getting to know Him, say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And for Paul, it was preach the gospel. Which, by the way, that's also for you and me. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. But he said to the Corinthians, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." I mean, I can't do anything else. And if I don't preach the gospel, then what good am I? And so because this is where his heart was, this is where his entire focus was, when an opportunity was there to preach the gospel, the opportunity itself was a victory. Like, oh my goodness, there's a human. I'm gonna tell him about Jesus. Oh man. I even think Acts chapter 21, when this whole ordeal began with Paul that lasted years, and that he had gone to Jerusalem. They had warned him, "Don't go to Jerusalem, you're going to get hurt." And he's going, "Oh, come on, man, I'm going there to preach the gospel. That's what I'm supposed to do. If I get hurt, I get hurt. But I've got to go." He goes to Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple with some of his buddies because he had taken a vow, and he'd done all this stuff, but then the Jews couldn't stand Paul. They hated him for his faith in Christ, and they began to falsely accuse him and his friends. They said, "Paul brought Gentiles into the temple," and everybody just screamed. There's no evidence that he had done such a thing, and certainly he didn't, but they all screamed and yelled, and they came after him. Now the Romans were the ones kind of the Romans were in charge there, and they saw this big mess, and they took Paul away from the Jews. The Jews are about ready to kill him right there. They said, "Man, what are you doing?" And they're carrying him away, and they brought him up the stairs. And Paul said to them, "Hey, can I talk to them?" Now, you got to get the scene. This is a multitude of people with their eyes like this and spit flying everywhere. And and the Romans are saving their lives, coming up the stairs with them, dragging them up there. And then Paul says, looking out on these stairs, this is it was like a little stage because he came up the stairs and he could see all the people. And he thought, "Wow, this is a great place for a sermon. This is awesome." He said, "Hey, can I talk to them? Just right here. Can I talk to them?" And so he did. And of course, They listened for a while until he got to one point, and then they threw their fits again, and then the Romans had to take him away. And he appealed to Caesar because the Romans are going to keep him in prison. And he says, well, I got to, because then a chapter after chapter of all of these trials and all of such things. And then he says, I want to go see Caesar about this. And so they said, all right, you're going to Caesar. But even after the shipwreck in chapter 27 of Acts, and he ends up on the island of Malta, Paul was in adverse circumstances that caused the gospel to be furthered. You know, he was there on Malta. It was cold. The ship was all busted up, and all of the prisoners on the ship were there, and the natives in Malta greeted them in the cold rain, and it was a big mess. And so Paul was gathering up sticks, and he took the sticks in the fire. He threw these sticks in the fire, and he didn't know he had picked up a poisonous snake along with those sticks, and snake grabbed his hand. It says in Acts that he shook it off into the fire and nothing bad happened to him. And, I mean, when you read that, I mean, doesn't it look like that? Doesn't it look like he just went, he put the sticks in, went, wham, snake you. I don't think it went like that at all. I think that put the sticks in, the snake bit him, and he screamed. Ah! And he shook it. Because we know that's what you would do, and I would do it, but no ill effects. And because they watched him, because the people from Malta said, oh, he's a bad guy, and the gods have gotten him. And they watched him, and then he was just still sitting by the fire, you know, the weenie roast, the whole thing, you know, and they were waiting for this, like, nothing happened. And then they said, oh, you must be a god. He goes, no. And he shared the gospel with them, and then many of the people were healed. And they brought people, they brought more people to be healed. All because of a snake bite. You see, you and I, as we're serving the Lord, notice what he was doing when he gets bit by a snake. He was serving. He was helping with the sticks. He didn't say, I'm the Apostle Paul, you go get me some sticks. But he went, and he was the one getting the sticks. He's getting the sticks, he's putting them on there, getting the sticks, getting that. And while he was serving, he gets bit by a snake. Just like you and I, when we serve, we get snake bit sometimes, don't we? Somebody gives us a hard time. Somebody jumps on our case. Somebody misunderstands us. Or we walk around just feeling so misunderstood. And we say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Forget it. I'm not gathering sticks anymore because every time I gather sticks, somebody just bites me. Get over it and understand that every snake that bites you is an opportunity to spread the gospel. And so here is Paul. He wasn't in a dark dungeon. But Paul was stuck somewhere he didn't want to be for a long time. It tells us in Acts 28, 30 and 31 that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So he did have a pretty good setup. He was under house arrest. And anybody could come and visit him. And anybody who came to visit, he preached the gospel. And I have read and came to understand that in these situations, be it in a dungeon or under house arrest, that a Roman guard was chained to him at all times. And certainly the guards came in shifts. I don't think there was a 24-hour guard. They came in their shifts. And so each guard would be there chained to him. That's a heck of a job. Would you like that job? And You know, after a few days, maybe it took a few weeks, finally the guard spoke up. What are you doing here? Oh, funny you should ask. And then for every guard that came to take his place, they got to hear it too. You see, the real prisoners were the guards themselves because they were stuck and had to listen to the gospel. And then the guards also had to be there for all the conversations with Paul's friends. They had to listen and see and meet people like Timothy, Epaphroditus, all of these guys that came. They had to see Paul's friends and their care for him. And they actually listened to him dictate this very letter. This was big. These are, as it says in verse 13, the whole palace guard. The parade of guards would come in one at a time and have to hear the gospel. And they would not have heard it if Paul were somewhere else. You can't just go knock on Caesar's palace door and say, "Hi, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And I would like to share the good news with your guards." It don't work that way. And so, you and I, we want out of every difficult situation, don't we? I just want us to be real here. Okay? We want out of every difficult situation. And our prayers, the meat of our prayers is made up of that. The Lord has busted me on many occasions. I mean, even spoke to my heart so many years ago, but I still struggle with it as you do. Is that, you know, God says to me, why are most of your prayers, why do they have to do with your comfort all the time? Oh, God, pay this bill. Oh, God, fix that. Oh, God, you know what? I got a hangnail, Lord. Can you fix that? Oh, my toe feels better. Glory to God, you know. It's so sad, really. And then in our situations, we suggest that our current situation really isn't conducive to spreading the gospel. Even, you know, those of us who you would term as to be the most on fire, if we can use that term, we say, well, if I were in this situation or that situation, then I know I could really be preaching the gospel. Or if I had some of this and not so much of that, then I could really preach the gospel. Then I really would. You know, and you know, you and I, we have a tendency to just wait for them stars to line up just right. We wait for the church or depend on the church as a whole to put on some evangelistic event that we can get involved in rather than just involve ourselves in the command to preach the gospel. And I, you know, I don't have anything against events unless events are the only thing that we're doing, which so much of the church today believes that, hey, an event is what's going to change the lives of this town. No, it's not. You are. You and I have lives filled with events. Every little event of your life is an opportunity to open your mouth to save somebody else's life. Amen. And Paul knew it. And so he is rejoicing. They know that his chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren, verse 14, finally, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So not only has Paul been given more opportunity to preach the gospel to some people he would never have had the opportunity to preach the gospel to, the Christians in Rome were strengthened by Paul's imprisonment. And they cast their fear aside to preach the gospel. They're a little wimpy. Because you start preaching the gospel and then people get mad at you. You say, well, I don't want to do that anymore. And you want to go somewhere else and preach it. Somewhere where everybody's really nice about it. But now, they're looking at Paul. Because I wonder, well, how is it that Paul's in prison and everybody's saying, wow, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm going to preach. I said, well, no, wait a minute. Talking to these guys, I would say, wait a minute. You're not doing the math, are you? Paul's in prison for preaching. And so now you want to preach? But you might go to prison. So it seems backwards. If we just want to be honest with this. But in all reality, one man's courage can embolden many. Heck, we got movies about this stuff. You know, Braveheart. You know, this guy would do anything. And the other people, they're a little scared. They go, well, he doesn't anything. Let's do it. And it's an encouragement to others. When you see somebody just going full-blown ballistic for the Lord Jesus Christ and to his glory, you start thinking, he's just a person like me. And God has given me the same Holy Spirit that that guy has. Why am I so afraid? God has shown me that this man is in prison, but he is in prison with joy, and God is using him more than anybody. Man, I'm going to go for it. I want my life to mean something. And so they were emboldened by him. They were strengthened. They weren't afraid. Acts 20, 24, Paul says, none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He doesn't count his life dear to himself. Hey, man, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who lives, Christ who lives in me. Hey, this is a God thing now. It's no longer a Paul thing. And just like, you know what, I mean, I must learn to pray. And as I'm going about my life, and as the Lord grows in me, these are things the Lord really speaks to me. That is this a Kevin thing or is this a God thing? You know, and we want to maintain our names. We want to maintain our, you know, who we are. And as we're doing that, we say, okay, I got saved, and it's still me living, but God's going to help me do it. But if you want to be used of the Lord, it's like, hey, no. I've been crucified. I'm done. And now it's the Lord, and it's his thing. And how awesome to live a life like that. So Paul talked pretty big in Acts chapter 20, but then he lived it. He lived it. He lived as big as he talked. Isn't that awesome? And verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Stop there for a second. There are two types of preachers here that are outside of the prison walls. Two types of preaching going on out there, two separate motives. The first one, those who preach from envy and strife, selfish ambition, not sincerely. I'm thinking, how do you preach from envy and strife? Well, some suggest that this speaks of the other ministers in the area who were envious of Paul's popularity. And these guys were pastoring there in Rome as the church in Rome started without Paul's assistance. And so now Paul is in prison in Rome, and people had heard about Paul. They had received a letter from Paul. They were like, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel? And meanwhile, these other pastors are going, yeah, well, what's so special about Paul? I don't like them talking about Paul more than they talk about me. And so that this could very well be what was going on. They're envious of his popularity, and they were desiring to be the holiest, the most spiritual, the most popular, most successful preachers. And now Paul's in town. Well, I'm going to really preach the gospel, and I'm really going to go for it. I'm going to really put a little more flair into it now so that people will look at me, you know? That'll make sure they understand how powerful I am in the gospel, and we got to get their eyes off of Paul. Well, Paul's just thinking, well, I don't care who's, you know, there's eyes on mine or you or whoever, just as long as they're on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what where Paul wanted their eyes. But it seems that there were preachers and ministers who just were not happy that Paul, well, got more attention. And so Paul's prison sentence, they were pleased with that, that he was there in prison and not out in the streets with them. But while Paul was in prison, that gave them opportunity to get a leg up on him in town. Almost like a game of Monopoly. You're really happy when your opponent gets on go to jail, do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Ha, you're in jail. You know, and everybody's got that house rule that while you're in jail, you can't receive rent. And so there you are, landing on all their properties, and you're just gathering up the money, and they're stuck in jail because you want your opponent to fail naturally. But this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for one pastor to want another pastor to fail is just plain sick. As James puts it, that self-seeking and selfish ambition is and envy, that's demonic, is what it is. Too many pastors with that competitive spirit. But here they are with that competitive spirit, and we find that it is quite possible to preach the truth, but to preach it insincerely. Isn't that weird? Paul dealt with this, with the Galatians, in the Galatians was another problem. We'll talk about that in a second. But the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, "For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And that there are those who are insincere, maybe they're envious, but then there are the others who are like just, they're just plain salesmen and politicians. You know, that is one thing, and that little salesman and politician creeps up in every pastor. I want you to know that. It creeps up in me, you know, and I hate that guy. You know, and that's why, that's why maybe you don't always see a smile on my face. I'm not a real smiler anyway. But I just want to be who I am. I want to be that way with you. But so often, you know, there it is. Sometimes you meet somebody new. Hey, it's good to have you in town. You know. And if I had one of those faces where my teeth showed when I smiled, then you would see my pearly whites. You know, but notice my teeth don't show when I smile. Isn't that weird? But I could never, I don't know, I just, that politician and salesman stuff, look, it's got to go, it's horrible. But there are plenty of politicians and salesmen in the pulpits today who are still preaching the truth. And then another case of the right message and the wrong messenger, in Acts chapter 16, when that slave girl was following. It says that in Acts 16:16 and 17, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us," so she was demon-possessed, "who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Well, after a few days of this, Paul finally lost it. And he turned around and rebuked the demon and said, get out of there, you know. And then there's a lot of trouble after all of that. But it was amazing that he allowed her to follow him for that long. And that she was their herald. You know, here she is, demon-possessed, helping people make money on all of her fortune-telling and her spirit weirdness. And she's going, hey, these guys, she speaks the truth. They have the way to salvation. They have the message to salvation. This is it. These are the guys who will tell you how to be saved. She spoke the truth. You let him go for a while. Let her go for a while. Well, and then again, finally, he'd had it. And so those are those who would preach the gospel from all kinds of wrong motives. Now the other group is those who preach from goodwill. They are motivated by the love of Christ. These people are not in it for themselves. They know that Christ loved them and you know, we're not even trying to get any brownie points with God, you know, in this whole idea of preaching the gospel. It's just that it's like with Paul, you can't help it. You can't help it, you have to. And you're brokenhearted for the people that you're sharing with. Our motivation, gang, it's everything. You know that? In everything you do for the Lord, our motivation is everything. In fact, our motives, I think, are what's going to be judged when we go to that the judgment seat, that Bema seat, the awards ceremony when we die, Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And so all the things that you did for Christ, every time you spoke the gospel to somebody, it was gathered up. It will be gathered up there before the Lord, and the Lord will then set it on fire. And some of y'all maybe could warm an entire neighborhood with the fire. Because what is not of the Lord is going to burn. And what is of the Lord will remain. And that is the part of you and I that will go on for eternity. Now, and we'll talk about that in a second. But, so if we stop right here at verse 17, we've got a serious problem. Because we've got to stop the envy and strife salesman from preaching the gospel. Like Paul stopped the fortune teller. We've got to stop them because they're ruining everything. But Paul had a totally different outlook on this. Verse 18. What then? You know, because you and I at that point would say, well, I'll tell you what then. But he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Rejoice. He's rejoicing. He's in prison. He can't get out. But he's rejoicing. This is our first lesson on joy. There will be a lot of lessons throughout this book on joy and where to find it. Paul is finding his joy in whether or not the seeds of the gospel are being planted. Is Christ being preached? If Christ is being preached, then rejoice. You may be in a situation so rotten and you're feeling so lousy. Why? Because Christ isn't being preached in your situation. You're still begging to get out of it. But you can rejoice in the rottenness of your situation by looking for the leper. Where's the leper, Lord? You've brought me here because there is a leper whom you love with all your heart. Now, he's rejoicing because not only is he in a rotten situation, but he's preaching the gospel, but now all these other people are preaching the gospel. He's rejoicing even though these people have rotten motives and maybe rotten people, and they are preaching the gospel. How can he rejoice in that? Well, as they said, it's like they're preaching the gospel. Everybody's hearing the good news. But I want us to understand that if what we preach or what they preach is not the gospel, but a perversion of the gospel, then we do not rejoice. Understand that. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have, re- what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So he's not saying, oh, well, they're out there in all sincerity preaching stupidity. He's saying, hey, they're preaching the right words, the right message. But these guys, they're blowing it in their own lives. And their motives are so messed up, but the message is true. So you and I, we do not rejoice in cults that go door to door because they're doing a good thing. Because they're not doing a good thing. They're dragging people into hell in a very nice manner. And we do not rejoice in false teaching. But I'll tell you, if the knuckliest knucklehead in town is proclaiming the truth, and even if he is a bad example of the truth, the people are hearing the truth. This is not to encourage you and I to go ahead and be a bad example, but is the truth being proclaimed? We went down years ago to Mendocino. That's in July, the Mendocino Parade, that great wholesome parade they put on. So we went down there, a group of guys, in the morning while they were setting up for that parade with tracks, and we're going to talk to people about Jesus. And it was really sad. It was real hard. And there was one young man who was already drunk at 8 in the morning. He had been drinking all night, and he was just, you know, drunk. I handed him a tract and I started talking to him, and certainly he didn't remember a word I said, or nor did he care, but you know, he goes, yeah, like totally, man. Yeah, I see what you're saying, you know, but I think, you know, there's other things out there too, you know, and he's telling me all this. And I told him, you know, I said, I was done with the conversation. I said, well, hey, man, just remember that Jesus really does love you. Jesus loves you. And he goes, yeah. And he walked away, and he held the tract up in his hand, and walking down the street, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, man. Hey, Jesus loves you. And we could just hear him. He said, walking all up and down the street, Jesus loves you. That dude was drunk and he was making fun, but everybody heard that Jesus loved them. It was awesome. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 3:13, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. Well, here's a fact. Sometimes my motives are messed up. In fact, sometimes I'm not even sure what my motives are. I can't be clear on my motives. Sometimes your motives are messed up. Sometimes you don't know what your motives are. We got to come to grips with that fact. You see, there are some Christians who won't do a thing for the Lord or for the sake of anybody else because they're waiting to have pure motives. Says, oh, I don't know, man. I just don't mean motives are right there. So I'm going to wait till my motives are totally pure. And then, man, I want to do this. Well, if that's you, then Satan's got you duped. Because you get this mind game you can play with yourself, right? To where, well, you know, I'm not totally pure. I'm not totally perfect. I'm not totally, my motives are totally just not there. And when they are, then I'll do it. And Satan's telling you, that's right. You shouldn't preach the gospel until your motives are absolutely pure. Or sometimes we think our motives are right. We go about our business. Because there's another thing Satan can do to you big time. He's just saying, well, I have perfect motives. The reason I do what I do, because my motives are perfect. I know, man, we're going to get there. We're going to get to heaven, and we're going to have all of our stuff out there that we've done, and we're going to say, whoa, God, why are you setting that on fire? No, that was a good one. Not a good one. And then we get so full of pride because we think we are the we are the great example of wonderful motives. You know what's great is that even when our motives are messed up, even our approach, when our approach is messed up, God's got a plan through the message, and He's got a plan through what He's doing. I always think of Moses in Numbers chapter 20 when he was instructed by God as the thirsty people were all complaining, and Moses says to God, "What am I supposed to do?" And God says to Moses, "Take the stick and go to the rock and speak to the rock, and water will come out." And Moses wasn't really listening to God, and he just says, "Oh yeah, I know how to make water come out of a rock. You hit it with a stick." But God told him not to hit it, but he went there and hit it anyway. Moses stood there before the people before he hit the rock, and he says to them, "Must we bring water out of this rock for you rebels?" Like, wow, that wasn't God's message to go through Moses. Even though Moses told them the truth, they were rebels. But that wasn't God's heart. God wanted to give them water. And there's Moses, who's come to the end of Moses' rope. You know, "I've had it with these guys. Well, I'm Moses, and you guys are a bunch of complainers, and I've got a stick, and I've got a rock. And we're going to make some water out of you." And so he hits the rock, it says in Numbers chapter 20, twice. Whack! I have a theory that, of course, when he hit the rock, that nothing happened, because he was supposed to talk to it. And so he hit it again. Whack! And God, talking to Gabriel up there, said, "He ain't going to do what I told him, is he?" "No, he's not." He says, "All right." And God made water come out of the rock, even though Moses was disobedient and misrepresented God. I think, wow, that's pretty amazing. I'm so grateful for that, because I know sometimes I come in here hitting the rock. Sometimes I come in here with some pretty rotten motives or pretty rotten attitude. I think, why, if Moses was disobedient, did God go ahead and make water come out? Well, because God loves His people. And that even when a pastor may have wrong motives or wrong attitude, God wants to give you water. He wants to give you the pure water of the Word. He wants to give you the water of His Holy Spirit. He loves you so much, even in spite of the knucklehead at the pulpit. And I do pray that often. You know, when I even just sense that I'm just being creepy, I say, "Oh God, I really don't want to strike the rock. But if I do, God, please give them water. Please give them water." You see, I was in the music ministry for so many years, and then now I've been doing this for so many years. And I don't know what my motives are sometimes, and sometimes my motives are just horrible. Back in the music ministry, we didn't make any money. We made very little money, and sometimes I didn't know how the next bill was going to get paid, and the phone would ring, bring, and I'd say, "Hello." I said, "Hey, this is Pastor so-and-so at such and such a church. Hey, can you come out and sing for us?" And I'd say, "Yeah." Because it meant money for me. You see, that's a bad motive. Hang up the phone, you know. And I sometimes arrive at the churches and I would just be thinking, and I'd be thanking God, "Thanks for providing for us. And, you know, I certainly do hope they pay me handsomely." I know, my wife tells me, "Kevin, you share too much of your heart with these people. They don't want to hear this." But then I would remember this verse. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice." Yes, and will rejoice. I said, "Lord, I'm going in here to your people, and Lord, if this is in pretense or if it be in truth, may your word go out. May your people get water. May you deal with me later or even now. But I just want to rejoice, Lord, because today I got to speak your word. Amen. And I want to encourage you all, because let's get to the reality of our hearts, okay? We're pretty gross. And God's doing wonderful things in us. But go ahead. Open your mouth. Go ahead. Love on somebody. Go ahead and find the leper. Yeah, but I'm not the best Christian that ever came out of the box. I know that. God knows that. Let God deal with your motives later while you are spreading His word.
Amen.
Keep preaching. God will sort it out. And so wherever you are, whatever is happening to you, let's remember why we're really here. Okay? Time is short. I mean, the Mayans were wrong, but I don't think they're wrong by much. You might be stuck somewhere you don't want to be, wondering how can God be in this? Well, God is in this. He is in it. Working not only for your good, but more importantly, for the good of somebody else. So, hey, let's get our eyes in the right place. And then watch what God does. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing. And I've said this before, and some of you get this in such a big way. There's nothing more incredible than to be used of God. When you just share the truth with somebody. No, they didn't get on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? In fact, they may have even rejected you. But the fact that you opened your mouth to them and they walk away from that, you just go away scratching your head saying, wow, Lord, I just did what you wanted me to do. That's just awesome. So let's get on God's agenda, because a lot of people need to know Him. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I want to thank you that in all of Paul's difficulty, he saw your glory. May we set our eyes firmly on you, Lord, and also what we're supposed to do. And I ask you even now that you would fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your church, Lord, that we would be given the ability, the power to do what you've called us to do, that we would be your witnesses, that we would be your martyrs, that we would truly be crucified with Christ, and that you would be living and moving through us to your glory. And I want to pray, Lord, for those who have not received you as Lord and Savior, and that they would, from their heart, come to you in faith right now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. How wonderful, Lord, that you will by no means turn anyone away who comes to you. Amen. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd make that happen in their hearts even now. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.